Well, there's no offertory this morning, so we'll get right into the text. And so I've taken a little bit of a detour rather than continuing on in the Gospel of John, which I hope to do this week. I actually had begun the preparation in John chapter 5, the story of the healing of the man in Bethesda. But as time went on this week and we'd met as elders and we decided it was best to do church this way, I sensed that the Lord was impressing upon my heart to do a little bit of a detour and to actually address the situation that we are facing and that the world is facing in these days as we face the whole matter of the coronavirus, COVID-19 outbreak and how that has affected us, our society, how that has affected us. And I wanted to connect those dots this morning with what the Bible says. You say, well, what are you talking about, Pastor Ron? The Bible doesn't, I can't find a verse. If I go to my concordance in the back, I cannot find anything, any reference to COVID-19. And I've looked, but it just isn't there. Granted, but I think as we talk about where we are in these days, I think that the Bible does significantly speak to these matters. And so we want to talk a little bit about that this morning. I remember, as many of you undoubtedly do, the morning of 9/11. And some of what we are facing today, although on a more prolonged basis, although 9/11 still did have ongoing impacts, I had the same kind of sense with respect to a worldwide crisis that we are facing. 9/11 was a day that changed the way we function, changed the culture of the world in which we live. I remember getting up that morning. It was about 7 o'clock. The alarm went on my clock radio. It was before the day everyone had a cell phone, I guess, or they were just coming into smartphones were just coming into vogue. But I remember the clock radio went off and it was 7 o'clock and the news came on about this airplane crashing into the World Trade Center. And I think then, I don't remember quite correctly whether I heard it on the radio or I went downstairs, and then the second plane had crashed. Somewhere in the middle of that, I went downstairs to turn the news on, and I watched. And history unfolded before my eyes as it did the eyes of probably most of you. I realize that that's almost 20 years ago now. So if you're under the age of perhaps 25, you won't even remember it, but it was like yesterday. And I remember the impact that had. That spawned what was known then as the War on Terrorism. That was a significantly different matter for our world, but the enemy was out there, and although you couldn't see him, we didn't exactly know where he was. It was a different kind of war, but today the longer lineups of the airport have resulted from that war on terrorism, and the aftermath of a 9/11 continues till this present day. And as I was watching the news this week, on a number of occasions, the media, I think that actually came out of President Trump's mouth himself, where he referred to himself, and the media referred to President Trump as a wartime president. And I thought to myself, in a sense, that is true. The term was coined from Franklin Delano Roosevelt after Pearl Harbor, and he was a president during the Second World War, and was referred to as the wartime president and all the ramifications that surrounded him in terms of his leadership. And I thought to myself, in a sense, that is true today in the fact that we are facing a war. The war is not against people. The war is against this unseen virus, and we don't know where it lurks. It's a bit of a vigilante warfare, but in that sense, it's warfare. The warfare not against people, but a virus. Now, I'm not going to get into the medical discussions about all the virus in terms of the demographics of it or how serious it's going to be. We leave that to the health professionals, and time will tell in terms of where we're going with it. But in a very real sense of the word, this is an enemy out there that we are facing. And the question that comes to mind, and I think that is relevant for all of us as believers and even for unbelievers, is how do we face this enemy? And what does the Bible have to say about the facing of this enemy that is around us? And as I examine the scripture, I would suggest to you that there are a number of things that we can learn or that the scriptures teach us about this enemy that we are facing and the truths regarding COVID-19. And so this morning, simply I'm entitling this message, A Virus and the Bible, What Do We Know? A Virus and the Bible, What Do We Know? I would suggest to you, I think there's six things that I would suggest the Bible suggests to us in terms of facing the era in which we live today. The first thing I would have you note is that the Bible speaks of the reality of disease. The reality of disease. Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, beginning in verse 20, For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now, what is that saying? Paul is telling us that creation has paid the price since the fall in terms of how it functions. The fall is a damaged, or the result of the fall is a damaged creation. Sin has had far-reaching and dramatic effects and has impacted this world beyond what we can know. What it was like in Eden was perfect. There was no sin. There, all of creation lived in harmony together. There was no disease. Life was perfect. It's a day we're looking forward to when, again, the Bible tells us in Revelation that in the new heaven and the new earth, all things will be made the way they were meant to be from the beginning. But when sin entered the world, nothing was left unaffected. And one of the consequences of sin coming into the world and the fall which impacted creation was things like viruses. Viruses that make people sick and viruses that cause people to die. If we go back far enough, the ultimate cause of all this is the fall. We live in a fallen world. And so COVID-19 is not unique. Not unique in any sense, for this has been with us from the beginning. COVID-19 is actually, relatively speaking, at least to this point, a relatively minor pandemic. Now, I'm not trying to suggest that this is not an issue or that we shouldn't be doing what we're doing. But in the scheme of things, I did a little bit of historical research in terms of past pandemics, and there have been some horrific ones. In 165 AD, 5 million people died in something that was called the Antonine Plague. In 541 and 542 AD, 25 million perished in the Plague of Justinian. In 1346 to 1353, some 7 or 8 years, the world experienced what is still known as the Black Death. Probably the greatest epidemic ever to hit the world, where between 75 and 200 million people died. In 1852 through 1860, cholera took 1 million lives. In 1889 to 1890, the Asiatic flu took another million lives. In 1918, just at the end of the Second World War, the flu pandemic killed 20 to 50 million people. In 1956 through 1958, the Asian flu took 2 million. In 1968, the Hong Kong flu took a million people. And H1N1 in 2009, not nearly as catastrophic, took only a little over a quarter of a million lives. What are you saying? I'm saying that what we're experiencing isn't new. And there have been, at least to this point, plagues and epidemics that took millions and millions of people who were alive at the time. To this point, COVID-19 has taken a little over 10,000 lives. Just to kind of put things a bit into perspective, to understand that this is not unique to our world. And sometimes I wonder to myself if we understand, and maybe we can understand now better what many of people in this world face on a constant daily basis and what people throughout history have faced, this kind of concern, this kind of fear. Because sometimes we think, I think we're based upon our modern Western medicines and the culture in which we live, we felt somewhat isolated and immune from these kinds of things. But this has been the history of mankind. For ultimately, we are again reminded of the reality of the fallen world in which we live, and that this is not new. And so, what does the Bible teach us? Well, it teaches us the reality of disease. This is the norm, and it's always been. Secondly, I think this COVID-19, from a biblical perspective, reminds us again of the value of human life. The value of human life. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we have the creation of man. And it says that God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Man is a special creation of God. Man is created in the image of God. And thus man has infinite value. In fact, man is so valuable in God's eyes that further on in Genesis chapter 9, and verses 5 and 6, we read, "For your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." What God is saying there is that if you would kill a person, your life should be taken as a result of it, because life is so precious. Life is so valuable that if you were to take someone's life, you should pay with your own. And I think the world around us now, and especially we see that, we instinctively understand that and know that. Life is precious. Life is valuable. And death is an enemy of life. And we will do all we can to try to protect life. And we especially do this if we anticipate that it may affect tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, or in some cases throughout the history of this world, millions of people. This does something to us. We are concerned, and we should be concerned, because people are valuable. The elderly are invaluable, and so intrinsically we want to protect those that are most vulnerable among us. And so it should be. And I would urge you and to look for ways, even in terms of the society in which we live, to look at ways in which we can help those who are more vulnerable. If perhaps you have a neighbor who's a senior, or you have opportunities where you can help. I would encourage you to do that. I actually got an email just the other day from a city official. They wanted to do a little bit of a demographic analysis of the people that we minister to. And one of the things that they are concerned about is how they can perhaps help as a city to provide services to those who are the most vulnerable. And to which I replied, if we can help you in any way, please let me know. And so there may be a very real opportunity for us as a church to actually be officially involved in helping during this epidemic, during this virus outbreak. And so if that can interest you, perhaps send me an email, a line saying, I would be very interested in helping and to put together a little team of people that can be instrumental in terms of even helping our society. I haven't heard any more about that, but I just thought that I would throw that out to you because people are important. Why are people so important? Why don't we say, well, you know, he's grandpa's 85, he's almost done, so who cares? Because grandpa is made in the image of God and life is in God's hands. And so as long as we can, we will take every opportunity to try to help grandpa even live an extra few months or an extra few years. Life is intrinsically invaluable. Life is precious. Every Canadian, every American, every Iranian, every Italian, every Chinese life is valuable. And it's interesting how this has a way of knocking down any racial barrier because we're all on the same human race. As a little aside, though, I do find it somewhat ironic, though, that we are so concerned about some of our seniors, and righteously so. That's appropriate. But how many innocent lives are taken every year in the womb and nobody says anything? And that's perfectly acceptable. Just a little aside to somehow point out sometimes the inconsistencies in the world around us. We believe as Christians that every life is valuable. From the cradle, pre-cradle, from the womb to the grave, we defend life. And we believe in the value of human life. And intrinsically, we know that. And so what does the Bible teach us? Well, how does the Bible relate to this? It tells us of the reality of disease. It speaks of the value of human life. Thirdly, it speaks of the unpredictability of life. The unpredictability of life. You just don't know, do you? In James chapter 4, the apostle speaks to this matter. James chapter 4, verse 13. We read, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." And I thought to myself, does that not speak to what has happened on Wall Street over these last few weeks? Oh, we're going to do this and this and this, and then we're going to make a profit. And all of a sudden, within 1 week, everything changes. Who'd have thought that on January the 1st, just less than 3 months ago, that we'd be where we are, that you would not be in church on Sunday morning? Who'd have thought that on January 1st, that would be true by the end of March? That by the end of time winter would end, we'd be in this situation? How many thousands of lives and families have been impacted in just a few weeks? And I went back again to 9/11 to realize that there are people who got up that morning and there were 4,000 people who never came home. Who'd have thought it? The only two things they say that are certain in life are death and taxes. That's true. And so we are here today assuming many things, but we don't know if we'll be here even next Sunday. Yes, there's a virus that, you know, we don't know about, but we don't know about anything really. There's a greater chance that something else will happen than you catch the COVID virus this week. And I would remind us that at some point, it will be our last week, and this reminds us of that. Plans can go south very quickly, and we're told not to put our stock in our plans. And sometimes I wonder, and I don't think these things are necessarily the direct hand of God, but God is in control of all things. And I think these are opportunities to stop short and to remind ourselves of some of the important things of life and some of the truths of life that we sometimes simply assume. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus speaks to this. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 20. Jesus says, it says of Jesus that he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We don't know. And this reminds us simply that we don't know. We don't know if we have tomorrow. What about our spiritual lives? There's people who put this off. Well, I'll think about that tomorrow. I'll deal with that another day. But you don't know if you're going to have tomorrow or even what tomorrow will look like. And so the Bible tells us that we don't know what's coming. It speaks of the unpredictability of life, and this would have reminded us of that again. Fourthly, in the context of the COVID-19 virus, we are reminded that the Bible tells us that this world is not our home. This world is not our home. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, we read, speaking of many who came before us and lived lives of faith, it says, they all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. This earth, this world, is ultimately not our home. Now, it's not that I have some kind of a death wish, that I want to get sick and so that I can die. No, ultimately, I do hopefully concur with the Apostle Paul, who says, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, that's true. But at the same time, as long as the Lord gives us life, we want to live. We don't simply want to go jump off of a cliff. Life is a precious thing. I don't have a death wish. But it is at times like these that these kinds of events, plagues like this, that it is good to remind ourselves that ultimately this world is not my home. People without the Lord, people who are not people of faith, have nothing else. And that's why we see this mass panic, because there is nothing else. And there is no one else. And every man's for himself. But as Christians, I would remind us that that is not the truth for us. This world is not ultimately what it's about, or even hanging on here. What if I got the virus? Okay, then I get the virus. Now, I want to be safe. I don't want to pass it on. But at the end of the day, I'm looking for a world beyond this anyway. This should not cause Christians to panic. We carry on as best we can in the middle of this. And I think we have opportunity to pass on the peace to other people that we're experiencing, that they would ask, why does this not panic you? Why are you not freaking? And we say, well, let me tell you why. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think that our reaction to what's taking place around here tells us a lot about our values, tells us a lot about what we really think is important. It brings out the true person. The Bible says that the world is passing away. And we do need to be careful, and this reminds us, to not put our roots in too deeply. And I'm remind myself to ask myself the question in terms of what I am really investing in. Not that we shouldn't work and not that we shouldn't plan, but ultimately, where is my treasure? Not that we shouldn't prepare for the future, but I looked at my mutual funds over the last few days and said, oh my goodness, I've lost a few dollars. And that is true. And I don't wish financial calamity on people. And I know this is hard on people, but we will get through this. But it does force me to ask myself, is this really where my security is? Is this really what I put my trust in? It reminds me of the Old Testament where God says to even the kings of Israel, why do you put your trust in armies and in horses? Our trust is to be in the Lord, not in the things that so easily crumble. Jesus talks about moths coming and eating and rust coming and destroying and viruses coming and diminishing our portfolios. That's not where our hope is. And so I ask you, as I ask myself, is my hope ultimately in heaven or is my hope in the things of this earth? What occupies my time, my energy, my resources? This world is not our home. Fifthly, the Bible tells us that there is a worse virus that is 100% fatal. There is a worse virus that is 100% fatal. It says in Romans 6:23, if you've got your Bible, it is a good little verse that if you have never memorized it, it is worth memorizing. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And again, I wonder if events like these aren't wake-up calls, where it causes us to stop short. I'm wondering if, again, a virus like this isn't an act of God's mercy and grace, God's megaphone to this world that says, wake up. As we said earlier, it doesn't last forever and you don't know what's going to happen and you are not in control as much as you think you are. People greatly give great attention to their life and to their health, which we should do. But what about eternal life and eternal health? What about the spiritual virus that the Bible calls sin that everyone has and that is ultimately killing everyone? Here we're afraid of a certain portion of our population getting really sick and encountering perhaps physical death. What about the virus that is inherent in everyone that is ultimately going to cause spiritual death? And that chances of that happening are 100%. What about this spiritual virus? The virus that we as believers have an antidote for. For Jesus Christ himself, in a metaphoric sense, has taken that virus upon himself and taken that illness and that death that comes with that virus of sin and has taken it for you so that you don't have to bear it. That's the gospel message. And this virus is somewhat of a metaphor of that. Next week, we will be talking about the healing at the pool of Bethesda, where Jesus says to the man whom he heals in John chapter 5, verse 14, he says, be careful and go sin no more, that not a worse predicament will come upon you. And he's talking about not disease and a dysfunction and perhaps death. He's talking about spiritual disaster. This virus causes fear and panic. But the real fear and panic that should grip people's hearts is the fear and panic of the ultimate virus of sin and what that will do to us. I was thinking to myself that people get 500 rolls of toilet paper to keep themselves clean, but give no thought of the filth that plagues their souls, which is infinitesimally or infinitely greater. So, Ron, boy, this is kind of a discouraging message so far, and there are lessons to be learned from it. Yeah, it's a discouraging time. But I want to leave you with a sixth and final thing I think that the Bible says to us with respect to the pandemic that we are facing, and a message that I think is ultimately a message of hope in the middle of all this. And I would end with this and urge you to carry this with you. And that being that at the end of the day, in spite of COVID-19, the Bible tells us that God is on the throne. God is on the throne. He did not wake up in the middle of February and go, oh my goodness, this is out of control. I didn't see this coming. What can I do? No. We believe in the sovereign hand control of God over all the affairs of life and man. He is, as a pastor friend of mine says, intimately sovereign in all the affairs of life. There is not a molecule in this universe that is out of control, that is not in his hands. And if anything that this should do for us is remind us that he is in control and should drive us closer and closer to our Lord. I grew up on a chicken farm. I grew up on a farm and I watched animals. And one of the things that I've noticed that when animals, and in this sense, when we got little baby chicks, when they were spooked, when they were frightened, they would move either toward their mother or toward a source of heat and warmth and safety. And I think that should be true for us as believers. And in the middle of this, we have one to whom we can go. The Bible uses metaphors for our Lord as a hen that gathers its chicks under its wings. Sometimes I wonder what people do who do not know the Lord, and what a hopelessness that is. But we are reminded again during these days that God is, in fact, looking after things. He's not taken by surprise, and he is in complete control of this virus. Psalm 46. As a result of that, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. For there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. He's seated on his throne. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, the viruses roar. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. He's in control. Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I'm so glad I'm a Christian. I am, you are. Your family is in the hands of God, the one who knows all. Before I say a word, he's aware of it. He knows what's on my heart. He knows my anxieties. He knows my fears. He knows my concerns. I have mine, and you have yours. But the psalmist also says that before I was even born, he knew all the days of my life. He knows what's going to happen, and there is no surprise to him. And so we do need to remember that he is still in charge, he is still in control. And in the middle of all this, he even takes the terrible things of life to glorify his name, and we can count on that. He can take great horrors and make great good. Psalm 76:10 says that the wrath of man will praise you. That is the God that we serve. And so it is wonderful to be able to rest in the security of the Lord, even when it seems like things are unraveling. They're not unraveling. He's creating exactly what he wants to create. And I undoubtedly believe that in the middle of this, many will find him. Those who were not searching for him, he has brought into a place where they are now looking. May we extend the peace of Christ, the love of God, and our own lack of panic to a world that so desperately needs it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are on the throne. And in spite of the days that in which we find ourselves, we take solace in that fact. I pray for anyone this morning whose soul is unsettled, where there is no peace, where there is fear, perhaps where there is panic. Lord, may we let go of that, run to the Savior, and rest in his arms. Give us wisdom in these days. May we portray rationality, safety, concern, and give us wisdom. But most of all, in all of this, that we would be good witnesses and that we would look for opportunities to share the Jesus that people so desperately need. And as the disciples who were on the boat screamed for help, you responded, "Fear not, for I am with you." We know that you have not given us that kind of spirit. But as we rest in you, you give us your peace, knowing that you are looking after all things. And in that we rest. Watch over us this week. Guide our steps. May we be the people that you would have us to be, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.